Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 is really an essay. I was going to say paragraph, but it's many paragraphs, so let's say it's an essay. It's an introductory essay to the whole rest of the tribulation period. It really kind of encapsulates the whole thing. If you ever took a writing class in high school or college, they always say, give an introductory paragraph, tell what you're going to say, and then say it, and conclusion is, what did you say? And that's the way essays are set up, or papers, or so forth, in a writing class. Well, this is actually what God does in chapter 14 of Revelation, is he gives the introductory essay to the whole rest of the tribulation period. And last week, we asked the question, what's going to happen to the 144,000 Jewish men that are sealed by God to be protected through the tribulation period? And we answered that question in verse 1. And so let's just review verse 1 as it says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb, Jesus Christ, stood on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." So we discussed in depth last week how it is that those 144,000 Jewish men that are anointed to go through the tribulation will be gathered like a hen gathers her chicks by Jesus Christ on Mount Zion, that very mountain where he was crucified and buried. And so he will be there gathering them together. Now, we want to go ahead and ask four more questions today about what's to become of certain groups of people in different situations and answer those questions in this overview of the rest of the tribulation period. And actually, in the next five chapters, these things will be covered in detail, which we will do verse by verse. But today we're going to look at the overview because that's what chapter 14 is about. And so the first question we want to ask today is, what is to become of the false religious system, that is the worshiping of the Antichrist, and the evil economic system, which is the mark of the beast on the foreheads or on the hands of the people? They can't buy or sell unless they have that mark. And so we want to ask that question, what is to become of this false religious system and evil economic system, which the false prophet and the Antichrist have developed under the direction of the devil, who began the whole thing back at the Tower of Babel, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, with Nimrod, trying to build that religious system, that economic system, in the Babylonian area of the world, and which has been carried through many nations through history. Hitler's a great example of trying to destroy the things of the Lord and the people of God. And so what is to become of that? The answer to that is given to us in verse 8. Now, we're going to see six angels through the this chapter that are coming to give these answers. And so the first question again, what's to happen to these evil economic system and false religious system centered really beginning in Babylon? And it says this in verse 8, "With the first angel coming, there followed another angel saying," well, this is actually the second angel coming. We studied the first angel last week. "There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This is spiritual adultery. Fornication is that the kingdoms of this world and the nations have cheated on God. God is our God. He made us, not we ourselves. He made us. We're the sheep of his pasture, the people of his hand. And even though that's true, the nations of the world have not worshipped him or served him. And this is culminated in the kingdom of the Antichrist as they seek to serve and worship the Antichrist and ultimately the devil. And so these nations have committed spiritual adultery, fornication, cheating on God. And that's what it is with all this pantheism or many gods that are worshipped throughout the world. And so there will be judgment on this Babylon. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now, this is taken up very specifically, very particularly in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 17 has to do with the destruction of the false religious system. And so let's go ahead over to Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls, and talked with me, and we'll get into that verse by verse later. He talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And again, that spiritual adultery, cheating on God, because this is the false religious system that's been overseen by the false prophet. Now let's see what this false religion system is called. Verse 5. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, just going, wow, look at this harlot here, this great harlot, the mother of harlots, Babylon. And so, again, the devil beginning the whole thing at the Fertile Crescent, the Babylonian area, and culminating with the false prophet in this false religious system, will be judged of God. And this is that mystery Babylon. All of the mystery religions began in Babylon, under Nimrod and through the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. We find them springing up again in Rome. And we studied that when we studied the messages to the churches. And carrying through civilization all the way to Antichrist. The devil active all this time, and now this will be judged. All the false religious systems of the world will be judged by God. Now, for the evil economic system, let's turn to Revelation chapter 18 and verses 2 and 3. Now there's another angel here, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, verse 2 of chapter 18 of Revelation, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And notice this, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Let's take a look at verse 11 after the judgment comes. It says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. And so this evil economic system, again, began at the Tower of Babel through the many nations. And, of course, we know it today in the United States. They did a study on TV. Maybe you saw it. They took a hose off a car and drove it into a lot of car shops across the nation. And there was only like 70% of the guys that work on cars cheat people and told people that they needed $1,000 worth of work or hundreds of dollars worth of work because the hose was off instead of telling them it was a 2-cent thing. It's terrible the way people are using the economic system to cheat people. And the merchandise of that kind of living and that greed thing that goes on worldwide will be culminated in the evil economic system of the Antichrist and will be judged by God in 1 hour. The ruling city of the world empire will be destroyed, which is known as Babylon. Now, there's several theories about that. There's people that come up to me. Now, this is all speculation. We need to really be careful when we get into speculation. But people say, you know, I believe the United States is Babylon in the Bible here. And they could be right. Antichrist could come up and center his economic system with the UN, in New York City, and the World Trade Center in New York City. And that very well could be the destruction that we see here in Revelation 18 of the economic system. Then again, others believe that it could be Rome, because we know and have studied the Antichrist will be really raising up the revived Roman Empire over there in Europe. And so it could very well be that the United States will go down, Europe will come up economically, and Rome will be the center, and so forth. And there is some evidence that way because Rome is set on seven hills. And that's mentioned here in Revelation. We'll get to that as we go verse by verse. This is just the introduction. So it could be Rome. And some people think the Pope's going to be the Antichrist. God forbid, but I don't know. You know, people speculate about these things. Now, Dr. Vernon McGee believes that, and he preached this before he died, that Babylon would be rebuilt. And this is literal Babylon. And that the World Trade Center will be centered around ancient Babylon in the time of the Antichrist, and that's where it'll be. And will be destroyed in 1 hour, like it says in the Bible, over there in Babylon. It is interesting that as we speak right now, Saddam Hussein is busy rebuilding ancient Babylon. It was on the cover of Time magazine. I actually brought the magazine in and showed it to the Wednesday night study a few months ago. And so whatever city it is, God is going to destroy the evil economic system that has plagued the world since time began, beginning in Babylon. Now, with that, let's go ahead and ask our second question. What is to become of those who take the mark of the beast? What is to become of those who will take the mark of the beast? We saw what happens to those that are sealed by God, 144,000. They'll be gathered on Mount Zion. But what is to become of those that take the mark of the beast? Let's go back to Revelation 14, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Now the third angel followed them. This is number three angel now. We're going to get six angels. Saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Pretty heavy judgment. Now, this is picked up in Psalm 75, 8, and I'll just quote that to you. Actually, it's a prophetic word about this time to come. And it says this, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And so we see the wicked of the earth will drink the cup of his indignation, the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. And this judgment is very severe. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They won't be able to sleep in hell. They won't have any rest at all, day and night. But the smoke of their torment will rise day and night. If they worship the beast in his image and take his mark, there's no hope for them. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. This is very, very heavy. Now, many folks would have pastors modify this. Well, can't people have another chance in hell? But you know, brothers and sisters, I can't modify this, because the scripture says in Revelation 22, if I take away from the word of God, God will take my name out of the book of life. So I cannot modify this. This is the truth of it. And this is very, very severe, as you can see. And it will last forever and ever for these people in torment. Now, I remember one evangelist kind of putting it this way. If we knew what hell was like, we'd crawl on our bellies naked over glass for a mile just to see one person come to Jesus Christ. And that's pretty graphic. But you know, I think about that and I begin to read these scriptures, and you know, we really should be having a burden for the lost, don't you think? We should really be in prayer for those that we know that aren't saved. We should be praying for them, praying about asking them to the Harvest Crusade, praying about what we can say to them to help them along their way, what word God would give to us to encourage them to accept Jesus Christ. Now, we don't become pushy and obnoxious, but each one of us is given a very precious, different personality. And every one of us is given just a beauty in the Lord. He beautifies the meek with salvation. And so each one of us can be influential in somebody's life. And we don't want them to come to this, do we? And so we pray. And we keep praying. And we keep working for the Lord. And we keep asking people and telling people and sharing with people and saying a little and sometimes a lot. However the Lord leads us in the power of His Spirit to be a blessing to others. It's so important to God. He loves these folks so much. He doesn't want them ending up with the mark of the beast on their head and in this torment forever and ever. People send themselves to hell by making the wrong choices. God commends his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we need to go ahead and confess him as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and then we're saved and we don't have to face this business. And so that's what is going to happen to those that took the mark. We'll take the mark of the beast. Number three, what is to become of the new believers who refuse to take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period as they're saved and are not part of 144,000 that have been sealed by God to go through the tribulation period? Now, we're all sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when we accept the Lord, but those 144,000 are the only ones that will be sealed with that special seal to make it through the tribulation period. The rest of those that are saved will actually be martyred. Let's take a look at Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. I'm sorry, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so what we see is those that accept the Lord that are not one of the 144,000 sealed to go through the tribulation will be martyred. Remember that we read the Antichrist will make war with the saints, and power will be given to him for 42 months. And so many people will die for the Lord and in the Lord. Now notice what the Lord has to say about this. It's really a beatitude. Blessed, verse 13, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. This is the second beatitude in the book of Revelation. There are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. This is the second one. The first one was in chapter 1, verse 3, where it said, blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. And now we have a second one. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, from mid-trib through the rest of the tribulation period as they're martyred for the Lord. Yea, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is a very precious thing in the Bible, that, you know what? Their works are going to follow them. As they stand up for the Lord, refuse to take the mark of the beast, and go ahead and witness for Christ, their works will follow them to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it talks about them and us. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. In all labor there is profit. When you pray and step out in faith to do anything for God, that work will follow you to heaven. No work in the Lord is vain, as it says here. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so we labor in the Lord. Now it says also in verse 13, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. May rest from their labors. Oh, that beautiful rest that will come when Jesus comes. Now I'd like to point something out here because it really applies to us also. Sometimes you might wonder, when is life going to get easier? When am I going to rest from my labors? When is that going to happen? When is it going to be that it won't be one darn thing or another in my life? When is that going to happen? Am I going to get to a place in my spiritual growth when my labors cease? You will when Jesus comes. That's when you don't have to labor anymore. And I'd like to give that to you in Scripture. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. We have trouble in this world, and there are those people that will trouble us, but God will recompense them with tribulation. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We can look forward to a great rest then. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so, brothers and sisters, we can look forward to a rest from our labors when Jesus comes. Sometimes it feels uphill. Sometimes we get really tired. Sometimes it's really hard to do what's right. But the Lord says, and right here in Thessalonians, he gives us an exhortation. So I'd like to turn to that exhortation as we just, before we leave the book of 2 Thessalonians, to chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, brothers. Brethren would be brothers and sisters, of course. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. We should continue with our ministries. We shall continue praying to God, what's next, Lord? And do the next thing until we take our last breath. Billy Graham is 80 years old. I mentioned him in prayer today. He was 80 yesterday. It was so neat. On Channel 40, they had Bill Bright and many different ministers wishing Billy Graham happy birthday over the TV. Him and his wife have been hospitalized. They've been in the hospital. But Billy Graham never gives up, never says die. He's such an example to all of us. From his hospital bed as he was ill, he ministered to a pastor's conference in Europe over closed circuit television. And he is planning to get back up in that pulpit again and preach the gospel still. He got me so pumped yesterday on TV that I came to do a wedding, and I just had to preach the gospel at the wedding because I was thinking about Brother Billy. And you know, he always preaches the gospel. Sherry and I had the privilege of living on the same street with him and his wife in North Carolina for a while. And you know what? I'd like to just tell you what he made for a living. $52,000 a year is all he made. He could have made seven figures easy. He's such a man of integrity. We are really moved by the power of the Spirit of the beauty of this man. But there was a little gathering that they do every Christmas, and we were privileged to be invited to that. And Billy Graham spoke at the end of the gathering. And you know what? He gave an altar call at that little gathering because he believed so much in the gospel. And what really shocked me, it was family and friends. Five people got saved because of the anointing that was on his life. And you and I should be actively involved with our ministries right until we take the last breath. And Billy Graham is such an example to us about that. The scripture says in Psalm 92 that the righteous will flourish as palm trees in the house of our God, and they will bring forth fruit even in their old age. They will bring forth fruit even in their old age. And so what a tremendous thing that we get here is an exhortation. Brothers, be not weary in well-doing. Just keep going in the Lord. And we will reap if we faint not, the scripture says. Praise God for that. Fourth question today and the final question. What is to become of the false prophet and the Antichrist or the beast? Let's go back now to Revelation 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man. Enter Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now another angel came out of the temple as we moved through the angels bringing messages, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. by the space of 1,600 furlongs, which is actually 180 miles. Now, this is really a huge battle that takes place. And actually, this battle is described in the scriptures as we move on, where the blood of the people in this battle come up to the bridle of the horses for 180 miles. The great winepress of the wrath of God. This is prophesied in Joel chapter 3, verse 13, where it says this, "Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great in the earth." And so it's time to reap, and Jesus is there with a sickle to reap. And these angels have come to help him in that reaping. And it's in the form of a great battle. Now, to get the area of this battle and where it's actually going to be, we turn to Revelation 16, verse 13. And it says in Revelation 16, 13, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Three unclean spirits, one from the devil, the dragon, one from the beast, one from the false prophet. "But they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Those that take the mark of the beast and don't keep their garments unspotted and ready to meet with the Lord, Jesus is coming as a thief to them. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them and they will not be saved. And so the Lord will come. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now we've all heard of the Battle of Armageddon, and this is it. It's going to take place in the Valley of Armageddon in the Hebrew tongue, which is the Valley of Megiddo in the Greek. It's an actual place. It is 180 miles long. You can go visit it in the land of Israel, just outside of Jerusalem. This is where the battle will take place in the Holy Land. You can stand on Megiddo if you take a trip to the Holy Land. And as we stood there on Megiddo, which is an ancient city on a mound, and there is where the stables of Solomon were. You can see the ruins of the city. And you look down, and there stretched out before your eyes is Armageddon, is the Valley of Megiddo. It reaches from the hills of Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, all the way down to the south to Bozrah, the ancient city in Edom, and then this way to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. 180 miles of flat land. And it is amazing. The first battle that ever took place in history was there in the Valley of Armageddon. 1564 BC, recorded on Egyptian cuneiforms. The first battle recorded, the Pharaoh and his army came up to the Valley of Armageddon and met the Canaanites. 1564 BC. Then you can look straight across that valley. You can see Mount Gilboa, where Saul and Jonathan die. Just to the left of that, you can see where Gideon fought with the 300. Just to the left of that, you can see where Barak and Deborah fought with Sisera and the invading hordes. It's just amazing how close things are in Israel. But there, the final battle will be fought. As I was thinking about this, this time, I began to think of Bethlehem down here, 180 miles, 3 days' journey from Nazareth, and that big valley in between, about Mary being spoken to and Joseph. Because of the taxation, they had to go ahead and fulfill that prophecy of having Jesus born in Bethlehem. They walked that three-day journey. Right through the very valley where Jesus is going to fight a final battle. They went to Bethlehem, and he was born there. And then after the course of time, they made that journey again. right through that valley where he was raised on the hills of Nazareth. And as he walked the hills of Nazareth, probably in prayer, probably getting visions from the Father of that final battle, of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, looking forward to that day when he would come and defeat wickedness at the valley of Armageddon and set up his kingdom. With that, let's go to those verses and see what happens to the false prophet and the Antichrist. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now the armies that follow Jesus are very simply the church. How do I know that? Well, let's go back up to verse 8. This is the marriage of the Lamb spoken of here, and to his wife. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is the church. You and I will be coming with Jesus, mounted on white horses, following him down when he comes back. This great battle, where all the nations of the world are gathered together, the devil knowing that Jesus is about ready to return, he gathers all the nations of the world and their armies together in this Valley of Armageddon, this 180-mile valley. Now, Dr. Morris, who is a scientist and crazy about math, did the numbers on this, and I thought it was so good. He figures that after the tribulation period, with all of the destruction, the earth will go from 6 billion people to about 2 billion people. Normally speaking, the armies of the world are about 10% of the population of the world, which would be 200 million. Now, if you put 200 million people a mile wide in a 180-mile-long valley, each person would have 25 square feet of space, 200 million people. And so Dr. Morris has chosen to really bring forth the validity of these scriptures, that all the armies of all the nations of the world could be gathered together in this one valley. Antichrist, Satan, bringing them together because they know that the big fight is on. They're coming really to fight one another. That's the reason that they come. It's World War III. But in the middle of that, Jesus appears on his white horse. And you and I behind him. Aren't you glad we're behind him? On white horses. And now, I want to go ahead and just simply share with you, I do believe this is literal. When the Bible speaks, and unless it tells us it's somehow symbolic, we should believe it literally. I'm looking forward to riding a white horse. At this present time, I don't like horses too much because the last time I was on one, it kicked me. Well, the one in front of him kicked me. And I had a big shin thing for about 3 weeks. But this is going to be a Jesus horse. And I'm kind of hoping it has wings. Like the Pegasus, you know? Wouldn't that be fun? Coming down with Jesus Christ. Well, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, which makes our connection back to Revelation 14. The winepress, the grapes, the harvest. He's going to go ahead and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, to get to the answer to our question, what is to become of the beast and the false prophet? Saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remainder were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And thus we have the end. And that is that. We win 6-0. Or should I say 7-0? Because 7 is God's perfect number. And that is that. And so what God has given us in chapter 14 of Revelation is, you see, a sweeping introduction of all that's to come, all the way up to Revelation 19, the last verse. And we will, again, verse by verse, go through these things in the next weeks. But we do have this sweeping overview to give us the confidence and boldness to know what's to become of all these situations. Now, with that, I'd like to really go to another scripture today as we end and talk to you a little bit about this, because we've been told today and seen in the Bible from 2 Thessalonians and from Revelation 14 that we won't rest from our labors until the appearing of Jesus. But let me say this to you. We can rest in our labors right now. We can have a rest in the Lord, a Sabbath rest in the Lord, in our labors, until Jesus comes. Let's turn to Matthew 11:28 on this. Jesus said this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have this scripture on a bookmarker on top of my books at home where I study. And boy, I tell you, I just go back to it and back to it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, we have labors to do in the Lord, and we need to keep going in Him. And though it gets hard and difficult and so forth and uphill, and some days go better than others, you know, isn't it true? And maybe you'll bear witness to this. Some days just seem to flow, where your sunglasses are in the right place, you know. You're ready 10 minutes early. You walk down to the car and things starts right away. You're off and you just turn the radio on and just peace. And some days, and just everything goes wrong. The refrigerator hits your knee. But you got to hold it open so you can pour your orange juice, and then you spill the juice. And then you take the knee out of the refrigerator, and the thing shuts, but not all the way. So that there's warm air getting in, you have to go back and close it more. Then you go to brush your teeth, and the toothpaste is out, and the bristles are coming out of your brush. And it's just uphill. You ever have days like that? Sure you do. And I do too. Well, we continue in our labor. We go forth doing what we got to do. But in the midst of it, and through it all, we can have a rest, and we can have a peace in the Lord. And you know what? Jesus knows exactly how to bring that peace every time. I had an experience this a couple weeks ago. I had a really tough schedule that week, and I was real tired, and there was a funeral down in Santa Ana that I needed to go to, and it was hard to go, to be honest with you. And Sherry couldn't go with me, and it always makes it twice as hard when Sherry can't go. So I'm on my way, and I'm just feeling turmoil and just a lack of peace. And, you know, I just began to come to Jesus and talk to Him, and like it says in the Word here, come unto me, All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I got to the church, and it was such a blessing. An old Lutheran church. And as I went into it, it had that old musty smell of those neat little old churches with the stained glass windows. And it reminded me so much of the church I grew up in. And God just began to take me back to when I was a little kid. I know some of the psychologists talk about the inner child, you know. I think there is some truth to that. We're all little boys and girls, really. Lest you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus, here I am. Everybody looks to me as the pastor and the leader of this service. But Lord, I'm just that little kid back in my little holding church with that dusty smell in the back room. And I just sat there before the Lord in that smell of my old-time religion and just received the peace of the Lord. And I believe that every one of us can do that at any time, no matter how hard or uphill it seems. God can just give you rest for your soul. He's so good. And let's just stand and pray together now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, just thank you so much here for my brothers and my sisters. How precious they are to me, Lord. And how completely wonderful you are and your anointing for each one. Lord, we do thank you again for the great cloud of witnesses, including our brother, Dr. Billy Graham. Lord, what a blessing he's been and is to us. And Lord, we just pray for the strength, the ability, the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And your yoke is easy and your burden is light. To see us through, Lord, help us to keep going. Lord, to call upon your name and to receive rest for our souls. And so we thank you, Father, and God, just bless each one here today. Lead each one by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything today at all, just feel free to come to the prayer room. You know, especially if you don't know Jesus yet, we're just so burdened that each one know Jesus Christ. And it's not that we want to make you a number here at the church. We don't count. We don't even know how many sanctuary seats. We don't even know that number. And it's not important. What's important is you. That you know Jesus Christ when he comes back. We don't want you to have to face any of these things. And so please, come to the prayer room. Open your heart and accept the Lord. Just give it all over to him. Ask forgiveness for your sin. Let him come in and wash you clean. Make you brand new. And then you can get a new Bible if you need one. So may the Lord bless you all now. And God just continue to lead each one of your lives in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen.